Law and love combining. That's our study for this morning, to look at the relationship between law and grace. As I promised you last month, hopefully at least one time every month, we want to focus on the grace of God. And today I want us to think about how law and love, how grace and statutes all come together as an expression of God's love. I need to make an apology to a young man named Max. I asked his mom if she would allow us to look at this last Sunday, and I failed to get it back to Max, so he had to go a whole week without reading the Read and Grow Picture Bible to his parents. But maybe he can make up for it this week. And I want to just commend you dads who are especially taking an interest in reading to your children in a consistent and steady way. There's another book back there on the back table behind Ethan there in the classroom area. And I noticed it was missing for a minute. And I noticed that a guy named Bradley had it in his hand. And so we apprehended it, put it back on the table, and dads are just looking for lots of different ways to read the scriptures and to help science and God's truth to connect. Thank you so much. That is just so encouraging to me as a grandpa to see what you're doing with your sons and daughters. There's several who don't feel too well, some who are out of town due to the brief holiday tomorrow, but we're really glad that you're here to study with us. On Tuesday at 1 o'clock at Deer Trail, we'll be continuing our studies. We're about halfway through with that 10 weeks of studies, and we'll be in Mark chapter 8, just about into chapter 9. So Mark chapter 8, that's at Deer Trail at the clubhouse at 1 o'clock on Tuesday. Thanks to all of you who've been so encouraging in that regard. I want to share with you 10 words. I didn't know this until Jen Wilkin pointed it out, that that's the way the Hebrews describe this, 10 words. We know it as 10 commandments, but the way the Hebrews would refer to it was the 10 words. And so God spoke all these words to His people. He spoke about law and grace as He mentioned His greatness to His people. Maybe, maybe not, we could just remember all of those 10 words, all of those 10 commandments. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or in earth beneath, or in the waters below. I'm reading from Exodus 20. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Number 4, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Those 4 commands particularly focus on our relationship with God. Commands 5 through 10 are going to focus on our relationship with each other. Honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And finally, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The law of God, law and love combining, the Ten Commandments, suffer from a PR challenge in our day because we fail to see the beauty and the benefit of God's loving rules. We find it easy to forget or at least to ignore God's rules, His regulations, His statutes, His precepts, His commandments. And yet Moses is seeking to remind the people that God's grace is important and so is God's law. Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I'm setting before you today? Only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You can see why I'm so excited about so many of you men who are taking it very seriously that every day of the week you're teaching your children to fear God, to know God, to love God. That's an expression of your grace towards your children. And so the freedom that we enjoy in Christ has cost. It's cost Jesus his life and his lifeblood. And there's a high cost involved. What God wants from us is a relationship, but there are no relationships without rules. I used to like to go to the Outback Steakhouse. I guess I probably still do. But about 20 years, no rules, just right. There are no relationships without rules. I want you to think through that with me. And once you think about how God develops relationships is through knowing His character and rules that are going to help us to have relationship with Him. So God is seeking to reform relationship with His people as they come out of Egyptian bondage. To Texans, the Alamo means something. I was surprised that it's right in smack in downtown San Antonio. When you go to see it today, you're thinking it's going to be out in the plain somewhere. But there was a cost that many men paid for freedom at the Alamo. But it was sobering to Cindy and me to stand there in Pearl Harbor and to see the oil still coming up from the USS Arizona. It was sobering that we got caught not paying attention on that Saturday night. We were partying as the Japanese were coming to our bombing. And it was sobering to hear that some of the soldiers who lived, that when they die, those sailors would ask to please be buried inside the USS Arizona. Some people paid a dear price for our freedom. Iwo Jima, I knew a man who was there on the island, one of the Marines down in Hartsel. And those men who bravely put that flag in the ground as they sought for our freedom, it cost a great deal. And so it's kind of interesting that in our Pledge of Allegiance, we say it every Friday at school, one nation under God. That wasn't always in the Pledge of Allegiance. If I'm correct, I think it was 1954 when that was added by Congress to our Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. And as indivisible, that's the way our nation should be as the people of God. But we need a backstory for these great events. And so God knew that Moses needed to give a backstory for these wandering former slaves as they come into the land that he wants to give them. So in less than 2 months, they've left Egypt. They've left slavery. 10 plagues were sent to accomplish Israel's release. Fresh in their minds would be the blood of the Nile running thick, the dead frogs heaped up, the stinking piles, the swarms of insects, the blight, the hail, the diseases, the darkness, and the death. And God reminds them that it was His hand alone that accomplished this liberation. Israel's only contribution to her freedom was to simply get up and walk out of Egypt, to obey God's command, to go from death to life. God is Lord, their God. And so they needed to remember. They needed to remember Egypt. Before Israel can pledge allegiance to Yahweh alone, she's got to recall the costly deliverance. She's not just leaving behind the land, but she's leaving behind the ways of Egypt. You know, through history, you'll see that it wasn't hard for God to move the people out of Egypt, but it was really hard for Egypt to get out of the people. They keep coming back to what they knew in Egypt. The idolatry of Egypt keeps returning to them in the wilderness and beyond. And so each plague was a defeat of an Egyptian deity. Osiris, whose bloodstream was believed to be the Nile River, he bleeds out before their eyes. The Egyptians regarded the frog to their god Heket as a reproductive blessing. And so they worshiped the frog. Egyptian gods governing fertility and crops and livestock and health are all shown to be impotent before God and His outstretched arm. So the final plague demonstrates God's power over life and death. One God toppling all the rivals. You know, I have thought in the past, you shall have no other gods before me. You can have some others, just make sure they're not before me. That's not what God's saying. I will have no rivals. There shall be no other gods in your life. There shall be no idols in your life. I am the and only true God. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. So before you can obey me as the God of the 10 words of life, you've got to revere me as the God of the 10 plagues of death. You shall have no other gods before me. There's a costly deliverance that's going to lead us to make a pledge of allegiance. And so the idolatry that plagued Israel for generations was not that she ceased the worship of God entirely. They would keep God in their hip pocket when they needed Him. But she ceased to worship God alone. And so as we think about law and grace, as we think about the relationship between law and grace, have you heard the idea that Christianity isn't about rules, it's about relationships? Pretty popular buzzword. And so how do we view the relationship of God? Do we look at Him as a grumpy Old Testament God who's all about rules and regulations? But do we look at the New Testament as God's deliverance for us as grace? No one who can honestly read the book of Deuteronomy can come across with the idea that God is not a God of love. That God is not a God of extreme grace to His people. Law and grace have come to be pitted against one another as enemies, but in fact, they're friends. The God of the Old Testament and the new one, it's the same God. His justice and compassion have always coexisted, as well as His law and His grace. Rather than seeing our lawless rebellion as the barrier to relationship, we've blamed the law for the separation between us. Think back to Eden. Was it appropriate for God to have rules in the garden? The rules established life. It was not the rules that got them ejected from the garden. It was the lawlessness. It was the rebellion against God's gracious rules. Romans 7 and verse 12 shows us that the law was not the problem. The law is holy. The commandment is holy and righteous and good. Let's not blame God's law when we're rebellious. Let's recognize that God's law is for our good, for our survival, for our protection. He gives us rules because He wants relationship. We've come to believe that rules prevent relationship. So is Christianity about rules or is it relationship? Our faith and our trust in God is personal, but it's also communal. We share in that. The love of God does not neglect the love of neighbor. In fact, it requires it. Christianity is about the love of God and the love of neighbor. Christianity is unapologetically about rules. Rules show us how to live in relationship. Francis Schaeffer in the 1970s in his book, How Should We Then Live, Recognize what was happening in the United States and what was happening in Europe when in the 1960s we were kicking against anything that was rules. In fact, one of our big words in the 60s was anti-disestablishmentarianism. And we tried not to spell it. And so this push against rules has led us to think that grace is devoid of rules. And yet it's Jesus who said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So rules, relationship. God wants relationship. But it's absolutely imperative that rules regulate any and every relationship. Margaret, you would remember moms and pops. And she would say, a card laid is a card played. And when they were with us in the Városliget, in the city park in Budapest, we were attempting to play softball. Hungarians, they were clueless. They had no idea what first base was, or pitcher's mound, or home base. And so they would walk right through downtown infield when we're trying to play ball. They didn't know the rules. And so they messed up the whole relationship as moms and pops are trying to pitch to the kids and see if they could hit the ball. Can you imagine going to a basketball game and there are no rules? How's that going to work out for you, coach? Can you imagine the idea of trying to teach your kids to play soccer and there's no net? There's no throw-in. There's no goal. There's no goalie. We have to have rules in order to have relationship. It's absolutely required. Was it Robert Fulghum who talked about all you ever need to know in life you learned in kindergarten? All the fundamental rules about how to interact with everybody else is established communally, at least hopefully by kindergarten. Henry Cloud and John Townsend have written a lot of books on boundaries. Their book on boundaries and marriage is excellent. And they point out the fact that the only way a marriage relationship is going to work is if both parties agree to the rules. God wants to be married to us. Rules express His gracious love for and desire for relationship. So we're going to delight in the rules. We're going to delight in the law of the Lord because of who wrote it and because of His care for us. We're going to love the law of God because we love Jesus, and Jesus loved the law of God. We're going to want to know every last thing God wants from us and for us because we know, we trust that those rules are for our good and for our survival. Contrary to popular belief, the Pharisees weren't about loving God's law. They were about loving themselves. When you read that point in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, the Pharisee says, God, I thank you, I'm not like other people. Jesus says the Pharisees trusted in themselves that they were righteous. It wasn't that they trusted God. It wasn't that they trusted God's law. They just wanted to use the law to make themselves look good to everybody else. And this is why Jesus says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. They're play actors. They're using the law for their own devices. It's not because they love God. It's because they love themselves. We can do the very same thing. We could use God's rules and we can make up our own rules to make us look good and to try to put down everybody else. That's not loving God. And that's not loving God's law. Law can be used to produce a lawlessness, to twist the law for our personal benefit. But everyone who sins breaks the law. Sin is lawlessness. The very definition of sin is rejection of law. And so to obey the law is to look like Jesus. When we read about Jesus' attitude as He's facing the cross, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, He offered up both prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save Him from death. And He was heard because of His reverent submission. Though he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He obeyed when it was hard. He obeyed when it was hurt. When it hurt, he's the author. He's the trailblazer of all who are saved by obeying him. Obedience to God's law builds righteousness and it builds holiness. It builds sanctification in us. And so, as you've heard me say, grace and mercy understood is holiness desired. When I understand what God has done for me, I just have to do His will. Not because I'm seeking to earn it, but because I'm expressing my gratefulness to Him as my Savior. So we serve Christ who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works or good deeds. We're going to do, as Doug and Tammy reminded us last week, we're going to do random acts of kindness because the grace of God is funneling through us. We're instruments of His peace. We're going to be telling other people about Jesus, and I love the card, and it has our website on it. You realize we had visitors last Sunday who came because they saw the website. And so in our random acts of kindness, we're distributing the grace of God to others as we share what He's done for us. And so I'm really hoping that through the year, we just keep thinking about a lot of different ways that we can demonstrate those random acts of kindness. And that's going to be a demonstration of the grace of God. So we serve and obey not out of a dread to earn His favor. We serve and obey out of delight because that's who we are in Christ. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And then as we notice the people being led out into the wilderness, recognizing that God graciously has rescued them after 400 years of slavery, they will pay heed to what you say God is telling Moses. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt and you will say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now please let us go a 3 days journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. When we're full of the grace of God, we want to sacrifice. We want to say thank you to the God who's rescued us. Let us go for the next 16 chapters. Let us go. Release us, free us to go that we may worship. 7 times Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may make a feast for me, that they may worship me in the wilderness. So God's going to break the rod of Pharaoh. He's going to deliver Israel through the passageway of blood. Have you noticed blood and water? The blood of the Lamb and the rescue through the water of the Red Sea. God rescues through blood and water. So God descends in an awesome display of His power. The people are hungry, the people are thirsty, and they're clamoring and they're complaining and they're murmuring. And He calls them to worship and to sacrifice and to feast. But He meets their needs not with the feast that they expect, but with the feast that they need. He gives them the law. And He teaches them what Jesus is saying to the serpent. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You dads are doing that with your kids. You're teaching them that there's something more important than dessert. That the very words of God that we're feasting on every night or every morning, whatever your schedule is the most important thing we can feed on. And so you're wanting your children to see the perfect law of liberty, not because you trust the law, you trust the lawgiver. And you want them to see the greatness of a God who would give such a wonderful law of grace to rescue us. And so if the Son sets you free, you're going to be free indeed. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. We're rescued from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of life. God has reached down and translated or transferred us out of the bondage of Satan and moved us over into the kingdom of His Son, a kingdom of light. And we live like that. And other people see that in our random acts of kindness and our deliberate ones as well. We're released from the dehumanizing law of oppression to self and to sin and to Satan, and we're liberated to freedom. So Romans 6 would tell us, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. We are slaves to a new master. And so the law is graciously given to set us apart and point the way to the love of God and the love of neighbor. You shall remember, Deuteronomy 5, you shall remember that you were a slave. Now you're given rest. We need to remember where we were to appreciate what God has done. I think it was Spyros Zadiotis, probably in the 1960s, who said, "Thanks be to God, I'm not what I was. I'm not what I yet ought to be, but thanks be to God, I'm not what I was." Rescue, freedom by God's grace. So for the believer, the law becomes a means of grace. It has rescued, it has delivered us. So this passage has meant a lot to me for a long time. As Moses is helping this new generation to see why their dads died in the wilderness, he said, "The Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today." It's going to be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. Children, if you've got a good mom and dad and they're making rules, it's not because they don't love you. It's because they do. They're giving you these rules and regulations. They're warning you because they love you and they don't want to see you hurt. Our Father loves us so much, He's given us rules and regulations for our good, for our survival, just as He commanded us. So these are encouraging words. Rules are going to enable those relationships. They're going to be words of encouragement like, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." These are freeing principles and commandments. Let's delight in doing His will. Whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through the perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. I try not to introduce new songs during our assemblies. But as Ethan gets up here to lead this song, he said, "It was new to me when Gwen led it." So I'm thinking, if it's new to Ethan, it might be new to you. I didn't think about that. But Michael W. Smith wrote some wonderful concepts here. Let's read through them as we get ready to sing them together. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope. In this world, wherever we roam, ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Law and grace are both given to God to work together to rescue His people. Worship of and sacrifice to God and feasting with God draws us nearer to Him. These wonderful words of life from the mouth of God encourage and protect us. I hope this may give you a fresh perspective on the relationship between law and love combining as we remember God and His ancient words. Let's stand and sing.